Let's go ahead and go again to prayer as we begin this time. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We're gathered together because of Christ. We're gathered together in Christ, and we are gathered together for bringing Christ glory, Father. And we pray that this will remain before our hearts, that this will embolden our hearts as we move forward in worship. But also we pray during this time of studying your scriptures that you will help us to continue to understand how to make decisions in light of your word. And we pray you'll continue to bless our time together, that you will be with us, and that through this we can learn even more fully how to be faithful in our day-to-day lives and making decisions for your glory and our good. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me.
Forgive me, John.
Yes.
Putting us back in Genesis.
That's okay. We see what you prefer to go to right now. But. And we thank you guys. For all of your help in being here. All right. Let's go ahead and begin. Again, just a brief review. What we've been looking at is really the common approach to decision making that Christians typically either somehow through, osmosis, just kind of learn and pick up over time. Maybe for some, it's something that they've learned through church environments or through seminars or books or studies. But before we really dig into what does the Bible say about decision making, what we're doing right now is looking at what does the Bible say about the way Christians often make decisions. And so in kind of this summary, which we've seen before, this view of decision making is kind of like God has a roadmap that he'd like us to follow, right? And this roadmap is called God's personal will for our lives. So there's a specific route that he wants us to go on here as we are living our lives. And so our goal in decision making then is to understand the directions that God gives us on this map so that we can make good decisions, that we can follow God in making our decisions, so that we can be in his personal or perfect will in making decisions. And how then do we understand this route? How do we see this route and stay on this route then that God wants us to use? Well, it's by following the directions that are provided on the map. So the map has signs on the roads which show us the right path to take. And so for this personal, this map of God's personal will, we've seen there are often at least five signs that are given in Scripture. And so far, we've looked at the still small voice. We've looked at the peace of God, having a peace. We've looked at the desires of our hearts. And we've looked at open and closed doors. So we have one more to look at this morning. And that is fleeces. And really, to divide these up, the first three signs, the still small voice, the peace of God, the desires of our hearts, these are internal feelings that guide us, right? Hey, how are you? Welcome, Bonnie. we have then this whole view of that God wants to guide us and show us his will through these internal feelings, whether it's the still small voice, whether it's the peace of God, whether it's the desires of our hearts. But then there are also circumstances, the external circumstances, which we can often interpret to being God directing us. Okay, and those would include God giving open and closed doors, and then God answering fleeces, as we'll see. So the idea then is that you can successfully make decisions when you obey God's personal plan through following his internal feelings and his external circumstantial signs. All right. And so that's, you know, this is the fourth week we've been in this. But that's really where we've come so far in this common view of decision making, the way many Christians seek to make decisions in trying to find God's will. So before we continue, are there any questions? I know that was just a quick summary, but. All right. Well, again, thinking about this whole idea of circumstances, that you know, nothing happens by accident. God is in control of all things. And we recognize that none of the circumstances in our life happen by chance, that God rules over all things, including the circumstances surrounding the decisions that we make. And so then, of course, again, it's through God's control of these circumstances that he then reveals his personal will to us. He guides us into what he wants us to do. So we've looked at open and closed doors last week. Let's spend a few minutes looking at fleeces this week. Now, I don't know how familiar all of you are. How many of you have used a fleece in the past? You even know the language I'm talking about here? Bill, a little bit? All right. Essentially, this is where you ask God to reveal his will through a sign that's agreed upon beforehand. And the main text here is Judges chapter 6. So let's, you have your scriptures this morning, turn to Judges chapter 6. Verses 36 through 40. And let's go ahead and read this together. Let's see. Well, Kevin looks like he's still looking it up. So, Mike Fendrick, do you mind reading that for us, brother?
Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed a fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew.
So here the idea of a fleece is Gideon wants to know what God wants him to do, right? And so Gideon says, "Well, I'm going to put out a fleece." Now, a fleece would be a cloth, a rag, you know, something like that, right? And so he says, "Okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, you know, make the cloth wet and the rest of the ground stay dry," right? And that's what God does. So he's like, "All right, I'm still not quite sure. So this time, let's do something that I know your hand is going to have to be in. Let's make the ground dry, but keep the fleece wet." And again, God does this. And so the idea here then is Gideon asks God to answer yes or no concerning his battle against the Midianites through a fleece of wool. All right. So the idea then of using a fleece, it comes out of this story, but it's the basic idea. If you want to know what God wants you to do, you ask him to show you somehow, right? You ask him through some kind of circumstantial occurrence to show you what decision to make or what road to take. All right. And then there's another. Now, we've already looked at this before, but let's go there again. Genesis chapter 24. Now, again, this isn't actually a fleece, but it is, in a sense, a use of this idea. Genesis 24, and we'll look at verses 12 to 14. Now, remember, this is when Abraham is old and he wants Isaac to have a wife. He doesn't want Isaac to have a wife from just anywhere. He wants Isaac to have a wife from among his people. And so he sends a servant to go and find essentially his son a wife, right? And so we come to verses 12 to 14. And let's see what this servant. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and read verses 10 to 14. Kevin, do you mind reading that, brother?
And the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aaron Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today, and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.
So again, what do we see the servant doing here? He's been given a responsibility here by Abraham. And so he asks God to show him the right woman, essentially, right? Through carrying out, if this happens, God, then I know this is the woman that you want me to bring back for Isaac to marry, right? So Abraham's servant asks for a sign to reveal the right bride for Isaac. And you know, more examples that we may do today. I remember I've heard this a number of times. Let's say you're a younger woman. Let's say you're together with a man and you want to know, is he the one? Right. Is he the one that I'm supposed to marry? And so you say, OK, God, you pray, I'm going to call him. And if he picks up on the third ring, then I know he's the one. OK. Or something like that, right? Or I'm in high school and I'm applying at different colleges to continue my education. And I say, God, if I get a letter back from this school in the next 2 weeks, that means this is the school I'm supposed to go to. You get the idea then of a fleece here, all right? We have the biblical examples of a literal fleece as well as signs that we look for. But also, there are many different examples of fleeces here that we can use, these signs that we can ask God to provide for us to show us what he wants us to do. But now let's take a biblical look at fleeces. That's what we've been doing through this series, looking closer at these. Is this really what these passages teach us in looking at how we should make decisions as Christians? Well, let's go back to Judges chapter 6. This is the actual, the story we've already heard of the fleece here. Judges chapter 6. And look at this. And here's the first problem. Let's go back to verses 14 to 16. Amy, do you mind reading that for us? Oh.
The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. How far? 16,
yeah. Okay. There you go. Thank you, Amy. So what do we see here? Does Gideon know what God wants him to do? Absolutely. God's already told him what he wants him to do. He wants him to conquer the Midianites. So God has already told Gideon what he wants him to do. then what are the fleeces to try and figure out what God wants him to do? No, the fleeces are because he's nervous, because he's struggling, and because he wants to make sure, you know, that this is really, that God's going to be behind this, that he'll be successful, right? So God had already directly told Gideon what he was calling him to do, which was to defeat Israel's enemy, Midian. So we see the fleece then is requested after Gideon has already followed God's direction to pull down the altar of Baal there at the end of chapter 6. So God has already spoken to Gideon as a judge. He said to Gideon to pull down this altar. Now, that's an interesting story in and of itself. Okay. The point is, God tells Gideon what to do as a judge. Gideon obeys. And here we have another example of God telling Gideon what to do. And in the midst of this, he struggles because, again, he's told to conquer Midian as one man. That's a scary thing. Taking on a people, just me. So you can understand the realism here of Scripture, of him wrestling with this whole idea of following God and doing what God has told him. But the point is, the fleece is not showing Gideon what to do. He's already said what to do. The fleece is confirming. In Gideon's weakness, God is gracious. He's gracious in answering this, okay? But now let's think of another problem. And here I'm going to be a little bit more humorous. I think Greg Kokel originally pointed this out. Let's look to Homer Simpson. I don't know how many of you watch The Simpsons. The Simpsons can, you know, poke fun in some of our, sacred cows. It's not always respectful towards Christianity or religion by any means, I understand. All right. But The Simpsons in the show, of course, are church-going family, at least occasionally. And so here you have Homer Simpson, and this is a prayer he makes in one of the episodes a number of years ago. How many years has that been on the air? I don't even know. A long, long time. Since I was a young boy, and it was on at 10 at night after I went to bed, right? So, all right. So this is what Homer prays in this episode. Dear Lord, the gods have been good to me, and I am thankful. For the first time in my life, everything is absolutely perfect the way it is. So here's the deal. You freeze everything as it is, and I won't ask for anything more. If that is okay, please give me absolutely no sign. He pauses. Okay, deal. In gratitude, I present to you this offering of cookies and milk. If you want me to eat them for you, please give me no sign. Pause. Thy will be done. So what do we see here? In terms of this idea of fleeces, if God doesn't answer the sign, what does that mean? Does that mean it's not his will for you to follow? Not necessarily. It just may mean he's decided not to answer the request for a sign, right? So if you really want a fleece to guide you in making a decision, then you should ask for a supernatural sign in both directions. Okay? And so really, let's think of it this way. I go, God, if you want us to go home right after church today, levitate my car. Now, you laugh. Is that any harder for God to do than having somebody answer the call on the third ring or have a letter in the mail in 2 weeks? Why would I not pray that? It doesn't leave room for chance. And frankly, because I know that's not going to happen. Right?
Gives a large portion to getting what I want.
Exactly. So I say, levitate the car in my air, or in the air, if you want me to go home and have lunch. Or, I don't know, lift this building off the ground if you want me to go to the Cunninghams for lunch. Yeah, I don't think we're going to the Cunninghams for lunch. But again, is this too hard for God? No. So why are we resistant, or why do we see the ridiculousness of such a thing and yet continue to think that somehow fleeces are a good idea? Right? Again, remember, thinking of the fleece itself, what God really does there is supernatural. You don't have a wet ground and a dry, you know, piece of cloth, a little cloth, right? It would be wet because it's on the ground. So Gideon does ask for a supernatural sign. But let's go back to looking at Genesis chapter 24. Again, the idea of the servant looking for a wife for Isaac. Well, remember what happens here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not just any person, were they? What's happening here is unique. God called Abraham out of the nations to be a father of his own chosen people, right? So what happens here is unique. This is not normative, and this is a really important point. Just because we read something happens in Scripture, in history, does not mean we should follow it. As a matter of fact, many times you read in Scripture things that are clearly sin, and we should not follow, right? So, here we find Isaac needing a wife to fulfill the promise that God makes to Abraham. Again, this is unique. So, Isaac's wife will fulfill God's promise of giving a great seed to Abraham, right? So I want you to understand the importance of the uniqueness of what we're looking at here. Additionally, God promises success for the servant because an angel went ahead of him to make sure the goal is accomplished. So look back at verse 7 here of chapter 24. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And look ahead then at verse 40. Excuse me. Verse 40. Here we have the servant. Who's saying, but he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. So again, this is a unique event in redemptive history where God, in order to continue the promise that he gives to Abraham, sends an angel so that his son Isaac can have a wife. And having no idea how to find Isaac's future wife and being assured then here of God's guidance, the servant asks God to give the needed guidance there in verse 12. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. But notice, he does not know if God will answer his request. And even after God does answer his request, he's still not sure God has answered him. And that's important. Verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God just show it to you? But he wasn't sure. He was still figuring out, is this the woman? And so it's really through the continuing events that we have this recognition of Rebekah being the wife that God is giving to Abraham. So what we find then is just because something occurred in the Old Testament doesn't mean we should follow it today. And think about it. This is one example in the Old Testament of a man who is looking for a wife. You know, there are other examples in the Old Testament of needing wives. Later in Jewish history, what happens? There's one of the 12 tribes that's almost completely destroyed in judgment. And what's the problem? You have some men that are left there. There aren't any women to marry them, right? So what? Do you remember the plan that was given to them? Or not? Well, I'm not sure if the plan was given them, but what they do? They go somewhere else, and they're to wait, and then when there's this celebration going on, they're to steal the women, and then after stealing the women, now these men can be married. Do you remember that whole episode in Scripture? Now, should we follow that? I don't know of anybody here who's going to suggest today we should, you know, for any of our singles here, we should go down the road, look for women, and then capture them, bring them back here and say, okay, here's the person you should marry, right? But it happened in the Old Testament, right? So how do we determine what the Old Testament we follow and what we don't? The answer is God reveals to us what we are to do in Scripture, and we understand then, in light of the history we find, how we are to live. So we have good examples in Scripture because elsewhere in Scripture we see there are good examples to follow. And there are other times we have bad examples, and then there's other times we just simply recognize this is something God did in redemptive history for his own purposes that we shouldn't follow. All right? So we have the difference between what is descriptive in Scripture, in other words, what is described as historically occurring in Scripture, and what is prescriptive in Scripture, what God wants to teach us, how God wants us to follow in Scripture. And we need to recognize that difference. All right. So, at the end of the day, what's the practical problem then? We've looked at Scripture. We've seen that really we have problems with understanding this view of looking for God to show us the decision he wants us to make. Well, the fleece is commonly practiced today does not give certainty, does it? Again, if I call somebody and I say, if he answers on the third, well, if I'm a woman, and I say, you know, if he answered on the third call, he's the one I'm supposed to marry, and he doesn't answer on the third call, what does that mean? Does that mean he's not the one? Does that mean God didn't answer the prayer? You know, what does it mean? We don't know. Because you cannot tell the reason something happened. Maybe he does answer on the third ring. Does that mean God has carried that out? Or does that just mean he happened to pick up the phone on the third ring? Right? Was it coincidence? Or is there some other explanation? So what we find here yet again is uncertainty. Have you noticed a common thread through all of these approaches to trying to figure out what God wants us to do in making decisions before we make the decisions? It's the uncertainty of it all. All of these, whether it's the still small voice, these feelings and impressions that we think God gives us, they lead to uncertainty. Whether it's having a peace of God in our hearts about something, there's uncertainty there. Whether it's the desires of our hearts, there's uncertainty. Whether it's these open and closed doors, we've seen there's uncertainty. And now we see in fleece that there's uncertainty. So what we're wound up with then is just a massive uncertainty. And this is why I've often found when people are trying to look for God's will and to find God's will in order to make a decision, most of the time they just get frustrated. They really get frustrated because they are struggling to really understand, is this what God wants me to do or not? They're going through all these processes, but none of these processes give any kind of certainty. So the only way that you may truly find God's will in using this method of fleeces is by asking God for a supernatural miracle for each possible choice in a decision. Again, raise my car from the ground, raise this building from the ground, you know, change the walls of this building from blue to from green to black, if it's your will, whatever, a supernatural sign. And I need to do that for each possible choice in a decision. Right? But do you really want to test God like this? Let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 12. Luke chapter 4, verse 12. Now, here we have Jesus who is being tempted in the wilderness or in the desert by Satan. And for those of us familiar with the story, we realize there's three temptations that are given. And let's go back from verse 12 there just a bit. So Satan's essentially tempting Jesus to not follow God, but to follow him. And we read there in Luke chapter 4, let's begin with verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot on a stone." Now, but before we go to verse 12, there's scripture here. There's scripture that's used, that Satan uses, to tell Jesus, hey, why don't you look for a sign from God here? You can almost see this as a kind of fleece. If you throw yourself down from the temple and you're the chosen one of God, then what? He won't let you fall and die. Right? He will guard you. That's in scripture. He will bear you up. He will not hurt you if you're the chosen one. There's a way to know God's will for Jesus, to find God's will. But how does Jesus answer him in verse 12? And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And that's really what we're doing when we use fleeces. We're putting God to the test. We're asking him to serve us in our lives rather than seeking to obey him and serve him. So we read then verse 13, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time," because Jesus, of course, follows and obeys God. So we see that Jesus triumphs over Satan, and then this continues in his ministry through the gospel. So what we see here, again, is making decisions. This isn't just weird or foolish or strange. This is actually deeply problematic for us to go about this kind of approach to making decisions. Yes, brother.
So, I have a couple of questions.
Sure.
So just the first one, what about, like, where would you put the category, what category would you put this in? Flipping the coin.
Mm-hmm.
Would you call that, I mean, depending on how the person thought about it,
does that
make it a fleece, or is it just, you know, a non-thoughtful way of making a decision?
Yeah.
Or is it just...
I guess it depends. Right. Right. I understand. It's a great question. So I want to make a decision. There you go.
Right.
So often when we're looking at decisions we make or actions that we take, the question often that needs to be asked is why? Why are you flipping the coin? You know, when I flipped a coin. When normally I flip a coin, it simply has to do with this. I don't really know. Doesn't make, whether we go out to eat on a date at Applebee's or at Outback, I like either one. So, flip a coin. I'm not looking for God to show me the right place to go. I'm simply saying, they're both good. Whatever, right? So I don't think that's not testing God. That's not looking for his will. But if I'm looking and I'm flipping that coin saying, because God is sovereign over all, and he is, that wherever that coin lands means that's where I am supposed to go. That's where I need to go. I need to obey God or follow God and go to this place. Well, now I think we put too much value or weight in what we're doing there. Exactly. Now you're not following God, and you could even be seen as disobeying God because you didn't follow him to Outback.
Right.
You went to Applebee's because of their special.
So, yeah. decide something more important.
Mm-hmm.
A job.
Mm-hmm.
I won't go to the marriage thing, but a job or a college.
Yes.
And you have sought counsel.
Mm-hmm.
You've written out the pros and cons.
Mm-hmm.
You have done all kinds of things to evaluate from your perspective, from a wisdom
mm-hmm.
view.
Mm-hmm.
You still don't know which would be the best choice to make. And then you pray,
mm-hmm.
and hopefully you're praying about it, and you know, so that maybe there comes a point where you're just like, well, it's sort of a coin flipping decision. You say, well, maybe whoever responds to me first, or
sure.
whoever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
whoever. Absolutely.
And it may not necessarily be, well, this makes them better because right. they obviously are more interested
right.
in me than the other person.
Right.
Or this other job, you know, if a man offered me a job instead of a woman. You know, I don't know.
Right, right.
It's some kind of difference to
mm-hmm.
help you push
mm-hmm.
you in that direction.
Yeah.
And then you think, and again, I hear what you're saying with the poem. You say, well, you know, God is sovereign and it's all going to work out.
Right. So you're exactly right. But again, the difference in my mind comes down to in the situation you've laid out. I'm looking for a job. There's a couple different good opportunities. The interviews went well. And I say, you know what? If both of these jobs are offered to me, I'm going to take the first one. Okay. The difference to me is, again, the value I'm putting on that decision. If I'm saying whoever offers me this job first, that's God's way of showing me which job I should take. Well, again, I think that's putting way too much weight on who calls me first. Okay. But if I simply say, you know, that's a way I can break this tie, this log jam.
Yeah.
Exactly. So it's the why. Yes, Amy.
I just wanted to say this for the benefit of the younger people that are in here, especially looking for a mate.
Mm-hmm.
I know that's got to be on teenagers' minds, who will the Lord bring for me? And I think what we learned from the Lord in Luke and various other passages is his confidence is set on God. That's his, he is God, but he still submits to, we do not put God, even though I'm son of God, son of man, we will not put God to the test.
Mm-hmm.
And looking for a mate, I think I've talked to some other teenage girls that are in their 20s, they want to be married.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that putting their trust, their faith, their confidence in God, it's really a matter of the heart and how you ask him.
Mm-hmm.
Calling on the third ring, that's kind of silly.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're really serious and you have someone mm-hmm. you feel the Lord, or a job, you feel the Lord is calling you to this, it's really a matter of prayer. It's not
mm-hmm.
just a one-time flip
mm-hmm.
this, flip that.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be your way of life.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be... The Lord knows if you really want to marry this man or that you
mm-hmm.
really want a husband or a
mm-hmm.
wife.
Mm-hmm.
And if he has that for you, he's going to bring it. But for
mm-hmm.
us older people who are married or maybe we're not married, we need to train them in how to see what the Lord is showing you. Not because I've done the various
mm-hmm.
silly things.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord did that for me once. And,
mm-hmm.
and I just...
Gotcha.
He said, look where it got you.
No, it was before heaven.
Yeah.
But I did something really stupid, and I asked for a sign,
yeah.
and the Lord, whatever the thing was, I was not a Christian yet,
right.
but this sign happened, and I disobeyed him, and much horrible stuff came from me disobeying him. And it was a huge disobedience of moving to another state,
right.
and all kinds of sins came out of that. And I'm just saying that, just especially for Emily and Elizabeth who are in here, When you're looking for a college, you're looking for a spouse, a job, it is so important not to just pray that one time, show me this or show me that.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like at that point,
mm-hmm.
sometimes you can be putting him to the test,
mm-hmm.
when really the prayer should have been a matter of a way of life.
Absolutely.
You know, he
yes.
knows if your confidence is in him.
Yeah.
He knows if you're seeking to honor him with
Absolutely.
His decisions.
Right.
You don't have to worry.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. It's we should not look so much on... Really, God's showing us anything specific in making the decision. Rather, we should be praying in recognizing God's sovereign over all,
yeah.
right? We can trust him. He loves us in Christ, and we can then move forward in confidence in making decisions. And so we're going to be dealing with how to look for a spouse, just because that's such an important decision in life, obviously. And one that once you make that decision, you really don't back out of, according to God. So it's an important decision. We're going to, you know, when we move more, when we get past this whole idea of the problems of the way many Christians commonly make decisions today, you know, we are going to get to, I promise, this whole idea of a positive and how do we make decisions? I mean, we've been spending, again, 4 weeks on really how not to make decisions. We still have a little bit more to cover, but we're close. But then I'm really looking forward to moving forward and then, okay, how do we make decisions? And I think what we're going to find is actually an amazing amount of freedom in that process. So, yes, brother.
And put it in the real world.
Yes.
Contemporary.
Yeah.
How do you make decisions on the budget?
Hmm. How do we make decisions on the church budget? Yeah. Yep.
Where you had the decisions that had to be made.
Yes.
That perhaps there was a little bit of three different ways you could do it.
Right.
Forgive me for this, but the African
pastors' conference. Yes.
Yes. Just an example.
Yes.
On the front.
Mm-hmm.
It's 1638 under that.
Mm-hmm.
1800.
Mm-hmm. Well, those are for two different things. In terms of the budget itself, you have the amount that we actually want to help African pastors' conferences train pastors in Africa. That's the amount for helping them financially as they're training pastors in Africa. The value on the back is a different number. That's for me to go to Africa this summer. Lord willing, I'm planning to go to Kenya. So that's how are those numbers arrived at?
You can pick any one.
Yeah, of course. Yeah.
And how did you arrive at that?
Yeah. It is real world. Well, regarding the 1800, it's by assessing the financial costs of me going to Africa. So you look at airline prices, you look at expenses while traveling, you look at how much it'll cost when you're there for various things, and so that's how you arrive at those kinds of figures. Is you look at the amount that's given to various ministries. We as a church have said, we want to at least have 10% of our budget going to missions. And so the elders and leadership said, well, is there a way to structure this in such a way where we're looking at having at least four missions and ministries we support, one at a slightly higher level, one at a slightly lower level. So you have 10%. That gives you 3% for an international ministry, 3% of the budget for a church planning mission here. And then you have a 2% for a mission, international mission, and 2% for national church planning. So there were, the point is, you're right, it's a good point. These things are discussed, they're considered. We seek prayer, we seek wisdom through the Spirit in making these decisions. But looking at this more fully, and we're over time here, so looking at these decisions more fully, I think what we're going to need to spend some time looking at that very question, which is how then do we make decisions? Practically, not just up here, but what I'm trying to do is lay this biblical foundation, right? Looking at Scripture, and when we have a lot of scriptural principles, then we can talk about how do we apply these in the real world, and we want to get there. Maybe I'm going too slow, but we want to get there. All right. So, but thank you, brother. Thank you. Well, let's Pastor Bill, do you mind closing us in prayer? Amen. All right. All right, guys. We'll see.